higher than the heavens. That's what Scripture says. Better. Better promises. Better sacrifices. Better covenant. Better hope. Second thing that's learned in this study, in the book of Hebrews, is all Old Testament laws, ceremonies, holy days, sacrifices, priesthood, all of these things had absolutely no power to put away sin. No power at all in any shape, form, or fashion to make anyone acceptable to God. Look across the page at Hebrews 10. These were pictures. These were shadows without substance. The law having a shadow of good things to come. A shadow of a fountain won't furnish you any water. Not at all. The shadow of an automobile won't take you to your destination. These are shadows. These are not the very image of the things of God. They can never, never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, make the comers, however sincere, in seeking acceptance with God by what they do, never make them perfect. Verse 4 says, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So they had no power to save. They weren't given to save. They were given to point to Christ. The third thing is this. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, our substitute, our atonement, our sin offering, our Redeemer, fulfills all these types, fulfills all of these ceremonies, and ends their existence, and ends their service. They served their day. They were given for a purpose. The purpose is accomplished. They're gone. And we're not to any way, in any way, come under those that bondage anymore. Those sacrifices and priesthood and holy days and Sabbaths and tithing and all the things that went with that Levitical law. It's gone. It's fulfilled. There's a verse in Acts 13 that, you know, one verse, turn to Acts 13, 29. One verse says, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second. The first covenant, tabernacle, priesthood, Adam, nature. First heaven and earth establishes the second. But here, it says in verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him. You understand what that is saying? When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, written of Christ from Genesis to Malachi. Every type, every scripture, pointing to Christ, every sacrifice, when they'd fulfilled everything, that all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree. He said, it's finished. Redemption's finished. The Levitical law is finished. The types are finished. The tabernacle's finished. It's finished. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre, and God raised him from the dead. And seated him at his right hand as our great high priest, our mediator, our intercessor, our forerunner. And we were seated with him. It's finished. Now that's three things that the book of Hebrews shouts loud and clear. He hath all preeminence. The types and shadows and pictures are not saviors. Couldn't save anybody. But he's finished all that God required. And God accepted him and us in him. Put an end to those things. All right, let's look at verse 1, Hebrews 9. I've got this study divided. The first subject is that which was. That which was. Verse 1 through 7. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. There was a tabernacle erected in the wilderness, in the center of the camp. That tabernacle was surrounded by a wall 8 feet high, made of linen with one opening, one gate. And the tabernacle sat in the middle of that courtyard. The tabernacle was not an imposing building. It wasn't a large building. It was only 45 feet long. That's about as far as from me to that wall back there. Not quite that far. Only 15 feet wide and 15 feet high. You know, when our Lord came, He wasn't an imposing figure as a man. Scripture said there was no beauty we should desire Him. Well, they said, that's the carpenter. We know him. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Wine bibber, a gluttonous man. One of them said to him one time, he said, you're not 50 years old. Not 50 years old. He's the Ancient of Days. You teach us, you're not 50 years old. He was despised and rejected. No beauty about him. And that tabernacle outside, it had a covering of badger skin, just old grayish brown badger skin, like all the other tents. That's really when our Lord came and tabernacled among us, he looked like all those other tents, outwardly. You're a man, you can't be God, they said. Well, we know his mama and his daddy. He's the carpenter. We know his brothers and sisters. Badger skin. And then the next covering was goat skin. The badger skin, Christ, the plain, everyday man, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The goat skin, our scapegoat. Remember the high priest put his hands on the scapegoat and they took it into the wilderness and bore the sin away. And then there was the ram skin, dyed red, blood, inside. Most beautiful, fine, snow-white linen. That was inside. Nobody saw that but the priest who came with the sacrifice, because the congregation never came in that place. The priest came in who represented them. And our Lord Jesus Christ, outwardly a man, inwardly the beauty and holiness and magnificence of God. White. Snow white and pure. The linen. Well, that was a building, the tabernacle set here out in the wilderness in the camp and the white wall around it. But the furniture now out here just inside the gate was an altar. And on that altar the lambs were slain, the blood was shed, and the lamb was roasted like the Passover lamb. And the high priest would collect the blood. He'd burn the lamb and collect the blood. And he'd come across the courtyard. And the first thing he met just outside the tabernacle was a laver of pure, clean water, kept fresh all the time. And there, after killing that lamb and going about that work of burning the lamb, he'd wash his hands and wash his feet, clean himself before he came into the tabernacle. And then it says in verse 2, there was a tabernacle made, the first part of it. When you come inside the tabernacle, wherein was there was a candlestick. There was a table and showbread. This is called the holy place. This is called the sanctuary. In this tabernacle, 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, covered with that badger skin and goat skin and ram skin, dyed red and linen, had two sections. There was up here the holy place. It was 30 feet long, 15 feet wide. Two-thirds of the tabernacle was the holy place. And there were three pieces of furniture. Over here was the, on one side was the table of showbread. That was a table. It was about 3.5 feet long, 2 feet wide. And on that table was 12 loaves of bread, representing each tribe of Israel, the people of God. Table made of wood, and the bread was on the table. It was kept fresh. Every Sabbath day, they put 12 fresh loaves. That's Christ, the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. They said, Moses gave us that bread. He said, no, I'm the bread. My Father gave you the bread. That represents the bread of life. And then on this side was a candlestick. He said there was a candlestick. It made of pure gold, representing his deity. This represents his manhood. That bread, that table, show bread, the bread. How do you make bread? Well, you get wheat, and you grind it, and you bake it. And our Lord's body was broken and bruised and ground and baked, burned in the fire of God's wrath, that we might have the bread of life. But over here, his deity, the candlestick, pure gold, seven candles, kept burning. It was the only light. Can you imagine the darkness of that place, covered with badger skin, goat skin, ram skin, and linen, and that heavy veil out front? Pitch black. But over here are the candlestick. I'm the light of the world. He that knoweth not Christ walks in darkness. He's the bread. He's the light. And right here in front of the veil separating the holy place from the holy of holies, a veil 4 inches thick, heavy veil, top to bottom side, no entrance, no door. The high priest had to crawl under it. But right in front of that veil was an altar of incense. I want you to read about that in Exodus 30. There was an altar of incense. And I want you to read about it. My frail, fumbling words just can't say it like this says it. In Exodus 30, verse 1, and thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood shalt thou make it. Tells the size and all. Now verse 6. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony. This veil, you put it in front of the veil, in front of the mercy seat that's over the testimony where I'll meet you. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth, when he lighteth the lamps at evening, he'll burn incense. Morning and evening, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Now don't you offer any strange incense thereon, no burnt sacrifice, no meat offering, no pour any drink offering. Just burn the incense. What is this? Perpetual, sweet odor. It's always 365 days a year, 24 hours a day burning. It's the prayers of Christ. Prayers of Christ, because when the holy priest, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he would take a censer and get some of that incense and the fire, take it with him in the holy place, and the smoke would fill that holy place. The prayers of our Lord. I prayed for you, he said to Peter. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's our Lord's sweet prayers. That's what that is. All right, now verse 3. After the second veil. The first veil is when you come in there to that holy place, 30 by 15, where the bread and the candlestick and the altar of incense. Go past the second veil. The tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. And in there is one piece of furniture in two parts. And that one piece of furniture is called the ark. And it had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold. It was made of wood. This ark was made of wood. It was 3 3/4 feet long. Almost 4 feet long, and 2 feet 3 inches wide and 2 feet 3 inches deep. It's made of wood. That represents our Lord's humanity. But the mercy seat overlay over the ark was a pure beaten gold. That's his deity. And inside that ark, they put these three things. They put the golden pot that had manna. They took some manna that it collected and put it in there. And Aaron's rod. You remember back in the Old Testament, some of these fellows questioned Aaron's right to be the high priest. They questioned his right to serve in things pertaining to God. And Moses says, all right, we'll let God speak. You fellows that are ambitious to be the high priest, bring your rods, shepherd rods. And Aaron, you bring yours. And we'll cast them before the Lord. And whoever's rod, shepherd rod, thrown down, it buds and blooms. Made of wood, these sticks were, dried sticks. Throw them down. And the rod that sprouts and blooms, that's the high priest. Well, they all threw their rods down, of course, and they just lay there. Aaron threw his down and it budded. God designated Aaron to be the high priest. No man takes this office upon himself. And our Lord Jesus Christ was ordained of God and appointed of God to be our high priest. And in this ark, they put that rod that budded. And they put the manna that God gave them in the wilderness, a pot of manna. But to put the third thing, it says, and over it, and you put the tables of the covenant, verse 4, the last line. I'll read about this in a little while. Moses went back. You know, he broke those commandments. Dropped them and broke them. Threw them down. But he went back and God gave him the commandments again. God wrote them on a stone. And he brought them down and put them in this ark. Put them in the ark. Now, here's the ark with the commandments. And Aaron's rod. And the manna. And the mercy seat over it. All right, verse 5 now. And over the ark, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. But I can read you about it. Turn, if you will, to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. I can read you about it. That's about all I can do. Like Paul there says. In Exodus 25, I'll read about the mercy seat. The mercy seat of gold. Exodus 25, verse 10. And thou shalt make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof. 1 cubit and a half. A cubit's 18 inches. That's how we know the exact size of these. But this ark will be 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits the height. Overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the corners of the ark, and 2 rings on either side, 2 rings on the other side. And make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings on the side of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. Man wasn't to touch this ark. It's carried on the shoulders of the priest. That's the reason God killed that man, Uzzah, that was his name. When David was bringing the ark back to Jerusalem on the ark's cart, what a way, he knew better than that. The ark was supposed to be borne on the staves that ran through those rings on the shoulders of the priest. Man wasn't supposed to touch it. And they had it on an ox cart. We're bringing it back. And the ox cart hit a hole in a rut in the lane. And Uzzah reached back to catch the ark to keep it from falling. And God killed him. And that put an end to that procession. But this be carried on the shoulders of the priest. And thou shalt put the staves into the ring. Verse 14. By the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The stave shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. Thou shalt put into that ark the testimony that I shall give you, the commandments. Now make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half long, same size as this ark, 1 cubit and a half wide. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on one end and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings. This is on either end of that ark, the cherubim. With their faces shall look one to the other, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark put that broken law, the testimony. And there I'll meet you. There I'll meet you. That's the propitiatory. That's the mercy seat. That's the name the Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ. There I'll meet you. And I'll commune with you from above the mercy seat, between the cherubims, which are there upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I shall give thee in commandment to the children of Israel. In that holy of holies was that ark, the mercy seat, the broken law under the mercy seat. Let's go back to the text. Let me read you something here. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Look at verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, where the bread and the candlestick and the incense, every day accomplishing the services of God. But into the second went the high priest alone. That old high priest was dressed in the most awesome clothing. Had the hat with holiness to the Lord. He had the beautiful robes, the breastplate. But before he came to offer that sacrifice, he took all these garments off, all these magnificent robes and hat, put on white linen, and went into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood, which he offered for himself and the people. He'd come into the Holy of Holies with the incense, filling that awesome place, the Shekinah glory of God between the cherubims over the mercy seat. He'd take that blood, dip the hyssop in the blood, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. The blood would cover the broken law. God said, I'll meet you there. I'll commune with you there. Once a year. Once a year. Blood of propitiation. Let's look at Leviticus 16 a minute. I want to read this. Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, 15. Leviticus 16, 15. Listen to this. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in that tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in. He walked the winepress alone, by himself purged our sin. Be no man to make... in that tabernacle when he goes into the holy place until he comes out and have made an atonement for himself and for the household and for the congregation of Israel. And our Lord laid aside his glory, glorious arraignment, came to this earth and clothed himself in human flesh, in the flesh. Likeness of sinful flesh. As our high priest, he went to the cross, shed his blood, made an atonement, put back on his royal garments, sent it back to the Father. where he ministers in the holy place, not the place made with hands. And when our Lord died on that cross, what happened? Let's turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. This is so significant. Remember I told you that that veil was between the holy place and the holy of holies, the presence of God, the Shekinah glory, the mercy seat. Once a year the high priest would come under the veil. When Christ, our high priest, died, Matthew 27 verse 50 says, "And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple that divided the holy place from the people was rent in twain from top to bottom, as if God had reached out and torn it apart." Our high priest has gone into heaven itself, into the Holy of Holies. And now, all of us are priests. We are priests unto our God. And we come into His, let us come boldly into the presence of God. The veil's not there. The ark's not there. The mercy seat's not there. He's our mercy seat. He's our high priest. He's our atonement. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. That veil's rent in two. I must move along. Let's go over here. That's what was. Now then, what's the Holy Spirit teaching when those things were ordained? Verse 8, Hebrews 9, verse 8. "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest." The way to God, the way of life, the way God can be just and justifier. It was not made manifest. Now Abraham went before the Lord. Moses went before the Lord. People believed God and cried unto God and heard from God. But the way to God was not clearly manifested till he came. The way lay in types and shadows and pictures till he came and manifested. He says, "I'm the way to God. I'm the truth. I'm the life." And verse 9 says, "This tabernacle standing was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered gifts and sacrifices. It could not make him that did the service perfect as pertained to the conscience." These sacrifices didn't purify and give any confidence to the people. Verse 10, "They stood only in meats and drinks and different washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation." This is the only time that word occurs in the Bible, Reformation. "And these things stood until the time of Reformation." What is that time of Reformation? Until God's appointed time, when He'll set things straight, when He'll fulfill all of His purposes, when He'll perfect and cleanse and make all things new, till the time of Reformation. And they continued these sacrifices until He came. Now, verse 11 is that which is. Now here, listen to this. Christ being come. This is the time of Reformation, when He came. Christ being come, the appointed time. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the... But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. What's that talking about? His body. Not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, a greater, more perfect tabernacle, more perfect in value, more perfect in worth, more perfect in longevity, more perfect in dignity. And down in chapter 8, verse 2, look back here. Our Lord is a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. The body thou hast prepared me. So He came by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered once. into the holy place. What holy place? Well, look over at verse 24 of chapter 9. Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered not many times, but once, heaven itself, and obtained eternal redemption for us. Now look at verse 13, the conclusion of the matter. If this blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. In other words, this is what Paul is asking. He's putting the lesser against the greater. The lesser against the greater. He said, if this blood of the Old Testament, these sacrifices, the Passover lamb, the lambs of Aaron, the atonement, which were a type of Christ, if those sacrifices for that thousands of years held back the wrath of God, that's what it did, held back the wrath of God, typically sanctified men externally before God. That's what he said. If this was effective for all those years to hold back the wrath and judgment of God and purify them outwardly so that God blessed them. Look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, not an animal, but himself, without spot, perfect righteousness, perfect atonement, perfect sacrifice, without spot to God. How much more shall that blood of Christ purge your conscience, not just your outward flesh, sanctifying of the flesh, outward acceptance, but purify your conscience, purge you from the works of sin, purge you from the dead works of form and lifeless observance. Purge you from the works of self-righteousness. Purge you from any hope within yourself. Purge you from dead works, his blood. Change you. Purge you to serve the living God. A man wrote one time, my sins are ever before me. What is to be done about my sins? Well, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It's evident no man is justified by the law. The tears of Esau would not restore his birthright. The waters of baptism left Simon Magus in the gall of bitterness. Judas' confession that he'd betrayed innocent blood only led him to suicide. The wonderful works that men bragged about in Matthew 7 were called works of iniquity. How then can he be clean as born of woman? Here's the answer. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In closing, let's read these next verses. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, even the sins of the Old Testament believers, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must be the necessity, the death of the testator. The man makes a last will and testament. Only one way for it to go in effect, that's for him to die. Even so, the testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength while the testator lives. Our Lord died. The covenant's in effect. But the first covenant wasn't dedicated without blood. I read that, how that Moses sprinkled everything with the blood. Now down here in verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with blood, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself. I want you to see these three appearances of Christ. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's our intercessor, our high priest, our mediator. He appears right now in the presence of God for us. Secondly, not yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared on this earth, born of a woman, a man, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, the third appearance. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. And unto them that look for him, he'll appear again without sin, purged, paid for, put away unto salvation. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, we're safe while the ages roll. Safe though the world may crumble. Safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood.